Well, good morning, church. I'm so glad that I'm not just preaching to Chad and his band this morning. So thank you for coming. Although I told Chad, no matter who comes, if you sing to me, I'll preach to you. So somebody's getting preached to this morning. The truth is, we're starting a series next week on discipleship. We're coming off the Christmas series. And it being New Year's Day and not sure how many people would be in the seats this morning, I have to confess to you that I was guilty of thinking, you know, we'll get through New Year's Day and then really focus on the series that's coming, because I'm excited about it. And I was guilty of thinking that way this week, though I prepared and wrote this sermon, but I woke up this morning with a real fire in my belly to preach, so you're going to get preached to this morning. And it's an interesting day, New Year's Day. New Year's Eve in general is fairly interesting when you think about it. Even in our small town here, London, Ontario, you have thousands and thousands of people packed into downtown last night, whether they're in a restaurant or a bar or in the park to watch fireworks, wherever they are, they're packed in there by the thousands, counting down together with total strangers to the second the changing of a calendar year. Which is kind of interesting to me, because you wake up this morning and on January 1st in the morning when you wake up, you're in the same financial situation, emotional situation, spiritual situation, relationships are the same, finances are the same, your job is the same, everything is the same when you wake up on January 1st. And so it's kind of an interesting thing that we celebrate, and we're celebrating the passing of a year and this coming new year, but nothing's changed. Not even the season has changed. Still winter, though it doesn't really look like it outside. And so not a whole lot has changed, and yet change is a real theme of New Year's. We think about New Year's and we think about New Year's resolutions. And I like the idea of New Year's resolutions. Changing, bettering ourselves, thinking about how the year that's coming in can be a better year than the year that's going. And so this morning I thought it would be appropriate for us to look at the Word of God and figure out what it tells us about changes, about resolutions, about how to better ourselves or make this coming year better than the one that's passing, how to make ourselves better, and what God's Word says about that. So let's open our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to be reading verse 19 is the crux of what we'll be talking about today, but I'm going to start in verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, speaking of Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. This is an interesting bit of scripture here, and there are lots of different things that we could highlight in this portion of scripture. We could talk about, you know, what was it about this stranger saying, "Come and follow me," that made the disciples so eager to drop what they were doing, drop the nets that they were tending, leave their father, leave their home, and follow this guy. That would be an interesting thing to look at. But what I really want to look at here is the words of Jesus when he says, "Follow me." And the big idea for today is found in the words of Jesus here. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." So the big idea today is that it's our responsibility to follow, and it's his responsibility to make. And in the context of thinking about the new year, in the context of thinking about resolutions, in the context of thinking about what we can do to change in this new year, remembering the words of Jesus, that he follow, or that we follow and he makes. He doesn't say, "Follow me because of what you already are." He doesn't say, "Follow me because you might make something of yourselves. But instead he says, follow me because of what I can make you. And I think that this is a very radical redefinition of what it means for us to change and what it means for us to become that Jesus is giving us. And there's a couple important things to note. The first, of course, is our role or our job in the process of changing, in the process of becoming something other than what we are, or in the process of bettering ourselves. The first is our role, our job. Our job is to follow. His job is to make. The second thing that Jesus is telling us is what our focus ought to be. Because I think a lot of times when we think about New Year's resolutions, a lot of times we think about our situation and how it needs changing. Some of the top New Year's resolutions for 2012, according to a website that I found sometime this week, was some of the most popular were get in touch more with friends and family, get a promotion, get a raise, get a nicer house, eat less fast food. That's probably a pretty good one. And so it's interesting that so many of the New Year's resolutions have to do with our situation. I want a raise. I want a promotion. I want to, and those aren't necessarily bad things, right? I want to work harder to get recognized for the work that I would do, or I want to put in more work so that I get a raise and I get a promotion. But a lot of times when we think about what it means to change or what it means to better ourselves, we think about it in terms of our situation. What can I change in order to make my circumstances or my situation better? And I think what Jesus is saying is that our focus, when we're thinking about change, when we're thinking about becoming something better or different than what we are, our focus should be on character rather than position. Because he says, you follow me and I'll make you into something. I think that focus later on, just a couple of chapters later, if you want to turn a page or two with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, understanding our tendency to look at our situation and how we can change our situation instead of our character, reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, I'll start in verse 30. And he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we sit here on the brink of a new year and we think about what we can do to make our lives look different, what we can do to make this year look better than the year that came before, let's fight off the temptation to think about how we can improve our situation, improve our position, and instead think about what we can do to seek after the kingdom of God, seek after God's righteousness, focus on our character and how that can change, and trust what God is saying here when Jesus says that if you seek these things first, then I'll take care of those other needs. I'll take care of your situation. And I'll take care of the needs that you have if you'll just look after me. So Jesus is calling us to radically redefine what it means to think about goals and think about changes. And the question, of course, becomes if he says your job is to follow and my job is to make, the question becomes, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What's he telling us to do when he says you follow and I make? And so two things that I think we can look at. The first, following Jesus means letting go of our desire to be self-made. We live in a society that really values this idea of being self-made, really values this idea of independence. I can do this on my own. I can make something of myself. I can earn it on my own. When we think about our position and we think about our job and we think about what we're like and what we have, and we value the idea that I got that on my own. I made that happen. But I think that the Gospels show us a different value. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. There's a lost art, I think, that Jesus is trying to teach us, and that's of dependence. We live in a society that values independence so much, and Jesus is trying to teach us dependence. This idea that the goal of being a self-made man or woman, the idea of earning it all on your own, is contrary to the gospel. It's contrary to what we live as Christians. And yet it's a value that our society holds. So I think the first thing is that following Jesus means we let go of the idea of being self-made. Start letting go of the value of earning it on your own. And the second thing I think it means is that focusing our attention on Christ-like character is what we need to do to follow Jesus. And again, I think so often when we think of changes that need to be made, when we think of goals that need to be accomplished, we think of what we can do, what we can get to improve our situation. And instead, I think that we should be examining our character and asking the question, how can I become somebody that God can mold, somebody that God can make as he promises to do? There's something for us to do in all of this, in the idea of becoming something better, becoming more, making this year count more, changing ourselves. Our job is to follow. There's something for us to do. That is follow. Learn from Jesus. Read about him. Learn about him. Model his characteristics. Fight for meekness, for gentleness, for self-control, for the things that we see him doing. He's saying, follow me. Learn from me. That's what it meant in the Jewish culture. Come and follow me. Look at how I live. Look at how I apply scripture to my life. Look at the art that I'm showing you of living. And learn from that. That's the following. That's what we have to do. And then there's a trust in him to make us into what he desires for us. It's interesting. One of the number one questions that a Christian taking his faith seriously, his or her faith seriously, begins to ask is, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? I remember being in youth ministry and hearing that all the time. And it doesn't change. As we start to take our faith seriously, as we start to transition from one area of life to another, from, you know, single life to married life, from married life to fatherhood or motherhood, all these different transitions, what's God's will in this? What's God's will for my life? And, you know, interestingly, as much as we ask that question, it's answered very, very specifically in Scripture. Scripture will actually tell you what God's will for your individual life is. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And it simply says, you're going to be let down if you're looking through your Bible and you're looking for, what does God tell me I'm supposed to do tomorrow? For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification, that's God's will for your life. How that plays out and what he uses to sanctify you, to make you more like him, that can change. What job he uses, what relationships he uses, what situations he uses, those things are yours to discover. But his will for your life, his specific will for your life, is that you are sanctified. That's what he cares about. He cares more about your character than he does your position or your situation. And I think, unfortunately, when we come to the idea of ascertaining God's will for our lives, Christians so often fall into one of two extremes. And I know I've jumped back and forth between these two extremes in my Christian walk. And that is, number one, we embrace this kind of sinful, worldly way of trying to achieve everything we can on our own. And we kind of run out ahead of God and we figure, I'll just do it myself. I'll become what I want to be and I'll build the relationships that I want to build and I'll focus my attention on what I think I'm good at and I'm going to, you know, strive to get my promotion and get my raise and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do all these things and we just do it all on our own. Or the other extreme is that we do nothing and we just wait and we pray and we ask God, what's your will for my life? What do you want me to do in 2012? What do you want me to do with my life? And we are paralyzed waiting for an answer. One of my favorite books, if you want to write this down and read it, I love handing this book out, and I've handed it out so many times that I don't know who has it right now. But it's called Just Do Something, and it's by Kevin DeYoung. And the tagline of the book is my favorite. It says, how to make a biblical decision without visions, dreams, fleeces, specific memory verses, getting the shivers, and I can't remember what the other ones are, but the idea here is that as Christians, so often we're waiting for a vision from God or a dream from God or a word of knowledge or a memory verse to tell us exactly what to do, and he's like, just do something. There's lots of things that you can start to do, like focus on your character. And I think that Psalm 25 is the biggest help that we can have when we're thinking about this, when we're thinking about what it means and what it looks like to discover God's will for our lives and what it means for us to change and what it means for us to improve and what it means for us to set goals. In Psalm 25, I'm going to be reading starting in verse 12. That's a lie. I'm going to start in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. There's a couple things that I'd love to highlight in these verses, and the first is verse 8 is one of the most comforting verses in Scripture. The idea that sinners or sinfulness does not disqualify us from God's sovereign direction, and thank God for that. Thank God that my sinfulness doesn't affect my ability to be guided and directed by a sovereign God. That's a glorious thing that we could spend all day meditating. It's worth thinking about. But there are three other things that this scripture tells us. Number one, it says that the humble are led in what is right. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his ways. Number two, the Lord leads us in paths of steadfast love when we keep his commands. When we obey his laws, when we obey his commandments, he promises that the paths that he will lead us down are steadfast love. And then verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. So fearing God, people who fear God can be confident in God's sovereign direction. And what I love about this passage of Scripture is that essentially it's not telling us the path that we should choose. It's not telling you how to make a decision on what to do to make 2012 better than 2011 or what to do to become closer to God in 2012. What it's telling us to do is focus on your character, focus on becoming the kind of person who can be molded by a sovereign God who gives direction. Work on humility. Work on fearing God. Work on keeping his commands. And you will turn into the kind of person that Scripture promises will be led and directed by God. And this completely kind of puts on its head our idea of what it means to set goals for ourselves. I think naturally we think, I'm going to set this goal for myself, and this is how I'm going to accomplish it. A, B equals C. But what Scripture tells us instead is, you focus on becoming moldable, pliable. You focus on becoming humble and keeping God's commands. Work on your character, and God, as a sovereign God, promises that he'll lead us down the paths that we should choose. See how the focus, the attention is taken off the specific decisions that we have in front of us and placed onto becoming the kind of people that God can mold. We follow and he makes, he molds, he turns us into what he wants us to be. And so we have a very specific job to do. And that is to follow, to become, to turn into the kind of person that Scripture promises is being directed by God, and then trust that God is directing us sovereignly as his Scripture tells us to do. We focus on character and he affects our situation. He affects our circumstances. We follow, he makes, and that's the model that Jesus is laying out for us. we're going to, in a couple of moments here, go into communion. And what I want you to do is I want you to think about two things. I want you to think about this coming year and the year that's gone by. And I want you to think about the goals that you've set for yourself, and maybe you haven't thought about them at all. Maybe nobody's asked you what your New Year's resolution is. Maybe nobody's asked you how you want 2012 to be different from 2011. But as we take communion, which is a great reflective time, I think that we should look at ourselves and say, ask yourself two questions. What's one thing that I need to let go of? And what's one thing that I need to focus on? Because if you're like me, then a lot of times we know the character qualities that we have that separate us from God. I know that at times I can lose my temper. I know that at times I'm incredibly selfish. I know at times, and we can list the tendencies that we all have to sin. You know yours and I know mine. But a lot of times we don't sit there and say, how can I weed this out of my life? I don't think, if you're like me, we're strategic enough on how to get rid of specific nagging sins that seem to be lingering. Because if God's specific will for your life is your sanctification, then our goal ought to be more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. And to be more like Christ in 2012 than we were in 2011. So what's that thing? What's that thing that you always explain away? I know I got upset with the kids, but did you see when they spilled the milk? I know I wasn't very nice to you when I got home, hun, but I had a long day at work. There's a million different things that we use to explain away our sin. But let's right now just take some time to reflect on how can I weed that out of my life? Focus on it. Name it. Name that sin. Tell somebody who's here with you today and say, this is what I'm working. I need to weed this out of my life in 2012 so that I can become more like Christ, so that I can become more pliable in the hands of my sovereign God. And what's one thing that you have to let go of? Maybe there's one thing that you've been trying to do on your own, one thing that you've been trying to become on your own. Maybe it's a promotion that you've been working so hard for. Maybe it's a relationship that you've been trying so hard to make work. Whatever it is, and maybe it's a good thing. It might not be a sinful thing at all. It might be a very good thing, but you've been trying to do it on your own and not trusting it in the hands of your sovereign God. And so as we reflect and as we take communion together and as we pray, think about that thing. What do I have to let go of? And just put in the hands of God and say, however this works itself out, I'm going to work on character. I'm going to work on becoming more like Christ and trust my sovereign God for that situation. Trust Him to make me. Trust Him to control the things that He's supposed to control. And work on controlling the things that I can control. So we're going to go into communion, and I want you to think about those things. Think about them now. Think about what that sin is that you need to weed out of your life in 2012. Think of that situation that you need to let go of and trust in the hands of your sovereign God. Name it. Name the situation. Name that sin so that you're accountable at least to yourself and to God. Let's pray about them. Heavenly Father, You are a sovereign God, and You are a good God. And Lord, You can handle so much better than we can the details of our lives. So right now, Lord, we want to repent, and we want to turn away from our desire to be self-made, our desire to earn things and do things on our own. And so there's a specific situation that I'm thinking about and that we're all thinking about that we know we need to let go of and release to Your sovereign control today. Similarly, Lord, there's something that's been a part of our lives, some sin that we've overlooked or explained away, or some sin that we've just grown accustomed to and thought, that's going to be a part of my life. It is a part of my life. Lord, it's our responsibility to weed those things out. Those are the things that we can overcome because you canceled that sin at the cross. It's overcome. It's canceled sin. And now we're looking for your help to weed it out of our lives. Lord, change our mentality. Change our thinking. Allow us to focus on following you and trust you to make us into what you've destined us to be.